Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So a shorter version of what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. But if you have your scriptures, I want you to turn not to Ephesians chapter 5, but I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have an electronic version, you may not get this effect. But if you start with Ephesians chapter 2, you might have some little headlines above the sections. And I want to just kind of walk through those. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it talks about the church being made alive in God. If you go to verse 11 there, it says the church made one in Christ. You go to verse 19 of Ephesians 2. The church is God's temple. So you see, chapter 2 is all about the church. The church being what? Made alive. The church being made one. And the church being God's temple. So we see just in those that little snippet of what chapter 2 is all about, we see that Paul is writing about the church. Now, who is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is us, the collect. All of us come together. We are one. We are the collective temples of the Lord. All right, chapter 3, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. So he starts talking about, the ministry to the Gentiles. So we get that. But in verse 14, a prayer to be spirit-filled. So in chapter 3, we see that, this message is not just for the Hebrew people. It's for the Gentiles as well. And he's praying for these Gentiles. He's praying for all of us to be spirit-filled. So the church should be spirit-filled. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16 verses talks about walking in unity. And then the last verses 17 through 32 talks about putting off the old man. So the church is to be one, to be God's temple, spirit-filled, and walking in unity. And all the while putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so that brings us to chapter 5. Chapter 5 starts off with the exhortation to walk in love, walk in light, and then he gets to husbands and wives. So I say that when you take the verses of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, they need to be put in the context of the entire passage. The entire letter talks about the church being spirit-filled. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is one. The church is to be unified, to be spirit-filled, to walk in love, to walk in light. And by the way, here are some ways you live this out. And that's where we get to these husband and wives passages. And I've got to tell you, I'm always reluctant, very reluctant, to ever mention anything about what wives should do. So I'm just going to say what Scripture says. I like for women to teach women, all that kind of stuff. But I can at least tell you what Scripture says. And I like to hit on the men. I feel much better in that situation, But go to verse 21. Verse 21 simply says what? Somebody read verse 21. Just read it aloud.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
All right, submit to one another. Submitting to one another. Whatever the tense of the word there is, submit to one another. So we always have to start with any word of submission to say we submit to one another. I am accountable to Christy. I am submitted as a brother in Christ to Christy. She is a sister in Christ, is submitted to me as well. And I'm submitted to each of you, and hopefully that's reciprocal. In the kingdom of God, when we get there, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no hierarchy of personhood. But we do have different offices and things roles is the wrong word, places, designs for us as we are in the here and the now. Now, I am a father. I will always be a father to three people. Well, it could be more, but you know, three people. Now, fortunately, we don't have a Catholic tradition. Y'all don't call me Father. Father Andy. But I'm a father to three people. Now, that will never change, right? When I, if I am dead and gone and they live long lives after I am dead and gone, I am with the Lord, I will still be their father. That will not change forever. And so that position, that design will never change. I will always be, and I'm not stepping into dangerous territory, I'm going to step into truth territory. I will always be a male. I will always be a man. Okay? So those were designs. God created me with these designs. And I'm going to give you three propositions. See if you agree with this. Proposition number one. Our two most basic human needs, two of our most basic human needs, I think is a better way to say that, are the need for security and significance. Do you like to be secure? We do. We reach for that. Matter of fact, I don't think we rightly reach for it. We wrongly reach for it because we look in security for the, in the wrong places. We are secure in Christ and He gives us that promise. But we long for security. You know, whoever you are, you long to be secure, and you also long for significance. You like to belong. You love. I remember, what's the guy's name who wrote the How to Win Friends and Influence People? I can't remember who wrote the book now, but it's been years since I read it. But there's a line in the book, and the line simply says this: learn people's names because the sweetest sound anyone will ever hear is their own name. Because, yes. And what they, when they hear that name, they say, somebody knows me. Somebody knows me. And it is a great thing to hear your name. Now, it's not a great thing when somebody yells your name. You know, you turn around and they're talking to Andy over here. Wrong Andy, you know. Or somebody waves at you and they're waving right past you. Or somebody says, I thought I knew you, but I don't. So, you know. But you know, you get the point. The next proposition. One of our most basic problems in marriage is that we look to the wrong places as the source for security and significance. We look for security and significance through financial endeavors. We may look for security in the home we have. We may look for security in the job we have. We look for security in a lot of those places instead of looking for security in the Lord, and we'll get to how this applies to marriage in a moment. We sometimes even look for security in the person we married, and sometimes that does not always flesh out like we anticipated it either. We also look for significance, and we ought to find significance in one another, but we look for our significance in each other to the point when there is a how can I say this without using just crass language? When there's a fight, is that okay to say? When there is a, you know, disagreement, and sometimes our significance goes way down. You know, it might be a phrase that is thrown around. You know, you always do this, or you never do that. And I hate those two words, by the way. Always and never are two words you might ought to take out of your language because they're big words. Always means a lot, never means a lot, too. But when you might get these little things that somebody says to you and they don't mean it the way you took it, but your significance can go way down real quick. You can be on a high and somebody say the wrong thing to you and your significance can drop like you were on a, you know, on a roller coaster. Amen? That can happen. So let's look at this. The Lord in Deuteronomy 33 says this: the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. So let's start with this. Let's don't look for security and significance to the point in each other to the point where we get disappointed when those things don't always happen. So we start looking at the Lord, and then we move out to each other. Or as Paul wrote in Romans, just as each one of us has a body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many from one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. There was a man and woman, they had been married, and they were on their 50th wedding anniversary, and it used to seem like that was a long time. It doesn't seem as long anymore, but here they were, and they came out, and they had this celebration. And they came out on the porch and they sat on the swing, and And the man unloosened his tie, and he was sitting there, and the woman said, you know, Ted, I'm real proud of you. And Ted had long since kind of his hearing had been going, and he looked at her with a quizzical face. He said, well, I'm kind of tired of you too. And so sometimes even hearing the wrong thing can cause a response that may be rooted in some truth. But that's why we don't look for security outside of Christ. Having said that, the place where we can find those things that should reflect Christ the most is inside the home. Now, there inside the home sometimes can be a bad place, but I hope we make it a good place, a Christ-honoring place. And that brings me to my third proposition. Our most basic responsibility in Christian marriage is to become reinforcers of significance and security for the person we are married to. We are to give security to the person we're married to, and we hope to give them significance as well. Security in that you don't have to worry about me. We might have to worry about money, but you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about my faithfulness. You don't have to worry that my love is diminished for you. You don't have to do a bunch of tricks in order to keep me entertained. You do not have to worry about me. You can be secure with me. Furthermore, you can find significance in my love for you because you are the apple of my eye. I have my focus on you. My gaze is on you. And I say all that to say that marriage is an institution created so that we might have a parable of what Christ's love for us is like. And that love is how Christ loves His church and how His church finds significance and security in Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 5. Notice that there are 3.5 verses addressing wives and 8.5 addressing husbands. So let's just notice that right up front, you know. But this, in the marriage relationship, it is the husband's privilege to portray the headship of Christ. Doesn't mean he's Christ, but he portrays the headship of Christ. And we'll see what that means just in a moment. And it is a wife's privilege to symbolically represent the church of Jesus Christ. So we see this parable that reflects Christ and us of how marriage was set up, with the husband portraying the headship of Christ and the wife portraying this person who is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. These divinely appointed marital roles serve as symbols of the mysterious and beautiful relationship between Christ and His church. So two things are given to the wife here as a responsibility. Number one, the word submit, and the number two word was the word respect. We see the word respect at the end of the passage. I know how that, like that, that is thrown in there in verse 20-23. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let each wife see that she respects her husband. Now, somebody wrote a song about respect, right? And sometimes you just want a little respect. Okay, so look at these two words, submit. Submission is something that is a breath of fresh air to the nostrils of the Lord. It is when you submit to anyone, submit one to another, or as a wife submits to her husband, you are doing and enacting something that is bringing glory to the Lord. So let's start there. Submission obviously does not mean that you are a slave to, nothing like that. But it means I submit to the headship of my husband. And all the things that that means, we could go on for days, and I hope that women do that and build each other up in that. I'm a little nervous when I get into that category because I don't focus on Christy, I focus on Andy. Because I have 8.5 verses, and those are hard enough for me to keep up with, and I don't focus on her 3.5. I don't think I have ever, maybe kidding, but I don't think I pull out this line too much out of Ephesians, and, you know, go back to Ephesians. I try not to do that, because when you start doing that, you have misinterpreted and misunderstand what this whole relationship is about. Because Christ says that we submit to Him. Christ demonstrated His submission, His humility to us by dying for us. So until I have died for my wife, I probably ought not to be focusing on her submission to me. And if you get those things out of whack, you're probably going down a bad path. So the word submission has become a bad word in some ways. It's not really hard to understand. It may be hard to swallow at times, but for most people, when they come to Christ, it's hard to swallow as well. I'm going to follow Christ and not myself. Many people interpret the verse that says, wives, submit to your husband, to support the idea that husbands should make all the important decisions in the relationship. Well, we'd be up a bad creek if that were true in our relationship, because I have a hard time making decisions. Important decisions. What do you think? I don't know. Yeah, I trust you. You know, and so it's not that. It's not decision maker. It's not, you know, I'm the head of the house, the king of the castle. It's none of that type stuff. It is simply that we play these roles. And as the head of the house, as the head of this family, I want to be a leader spiritually. I want to be a leader. I want to set the pace for this house. I want to demonstrate humility. I want to demonstrate a sacrificial attitude. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't mean to speak for women because I can't speak for women, but I would imagine that when a man comes around and acts like a real man, and I'm not talking about, you know, the macho John Wayne, although that's not bad either. I'm talking about when you act and you take the things of Scripture and you stand up with courage and you have that rod backbone and you live sacrificially, you set the pace, and you don't act with fear and you don't do this, how hard would it be to say, I want to be with that man? Because when a man acts like the man of God, a man is very attractive. At least that's the way I see that, you know. Or so the word respect is a good word too. And that word is thrown in at the end. You know, the word reverence is used in some translation. The word fear, sometimes we have fear comes to the word phobia. And we don't fear. We don't fear things. Instead, we have a reverence for, we have respect for. And I will give this piece of advice to all ladies. I give it to men too, because these verses go back and forth, don't they? Never, ever, ever, ever cut your man or your woman down in front of others. Now, I understand we joke at times. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about just, but don't let it be any more than just a superficial joke. I don't cut Christy down when I'm talking with other people. I might say, you know, I mean, sometimes I can't, you know, it's the same. And when we understand personality traits, but don't cut her down. I could tell you a person that his wife worked at a place, and she, because of her work situation, there was a group of ladies she was with, maybe four or five, and they were a team and they worked together. And it was an interesting thing because in this team, they started to all get divorced. And this particular woman who I knew, she came one day and she started having all sorts of issues toward her husband. And you could trace a lot of it back to 8 hours a day, 8 hours a day of just killing her husband verbally. Others killing her husband. Anything that was wrong, saying, you know, you deserve better than that. You do, you know, and you get that we're imperfect people. So when you get to a place where you are killing somebody verbally, you're at a bad spot that's not respectful and that's sure not submissive. Now, I say this both ways, because men don't talk about it that much, but we tend to do it as well. Here's what men do. Men don't get around and talk about the traits of the woman that are bad. We start looking at external things. And I won't go any further than that. So it works both ways. Now let's get to husbands. Husbands have responsibility. Y'all can take it from there. Husbands have responsibility. And the simple responsibility, and I say simple, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And, you know, Christ loved the church that he came and he threw himself on the cross for you. So that's what you do for your wife. Christ came and poured himself out for the church. That's what you do for your wife. And now I'll tell you what, if you spend a lifetime of doing that, you will have done something quite significant in the kingdom of God. I when we yesterday I went through we did some elder interviews, and I like interviews and so forth, and asking questions. And sometimes the questions are all theological, but what I want to know is I want to know about your family life. And sometimes it's hard to get that in an interview situation. I would like to go visit with people for a few days, and I'd like to see how they uplift their wife, how they talk reverently about their wife, how they talk reverently about their family, how their kids treat them and how they treat their kids and so forth. You can find out more about people in that arena than any other place. I've seen men, and you have too, you've seen men who treat their wives as idols, and that's wrong. You've seen men who treat their wives as something that, you know, that is almost unbreakable, and that's probably wrong too. But I've also seen men that uplift and cherish their wife. I want to tell you, I give some advice if you're married today or anything. You might take a moment today and let your wife know that you cherish your wife. I cherish you above anything else. All this other stuff could go, but I cherish you. Well, so let's look at this. First, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. In the Greek language in which the New Testaments were really descriptive language, we see the word love, and it's the same word used in John 3:16. For God so, and you know what the word's coming down. You know what the word, the tense of the word, it's not eros, it's not philos, it's agape. Agape, a God love. Men, husbands, agape your wife as Christ has agape the church. He did not use the word philos, not saying, men, you need to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about your wife. You know, when she makes that best dessert, it hits right here, and you just feel good about her. That's not what he means there. It's not the surgeis, not saying, men, you need to love your wives biologically because they're tied to you. Just because they're your wife, you love them, you know, because they're family. It's not eros. It's not, you know, you are emotionally and sexually excited about your wife. All that can be true. But he says, agape your wife. Agape happens regardless of all those other circumstances. Agape can happen regardless of her beauty on the outside. Agape happens when she doesn't make your best dessert. Agape can happen when she can't cook worth a flip. Agape can happen when roles get diverse. Agape can happen when she's disappointed in you. Agape can happen because agape happens, period. Have you ever failed Christ? I would like for a show of hands. Anybody's ever failed Christ? We don't have to actually lift your hands. But whose hand would not go up? But Christ agape'd you, period. If you can love your wife, even when your wife is turned upside down, then you are bringing glory to the Lord. Now, Christy is about as near perfect as a person can be. But you know what? Is it incumbent upon me to fix Christy? Or is my first job to love her, even when everything's turned upside down? You see, we're both firstborns. And it's like two bulls in a china shop who think they're owed the world, you know. Not really, but really. And so we have these relationships together, but I will tell you this. In the midst of it all, I hope she never thinks anything. You know, he irritates me to no end, but he loves me. She tells me sometimes, she said, you're the weirdest person I've ever met. I said, you just don't know the rest. And that's true because, you know, he's unusual and all this kind of stuff. He says, I still love you. And that's the way we do, not only man to the woman, but the woman to the man as well. We're told in the Greek histories, the wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, who was the ruler of Persia, and the wife was accused of treachery. And she was brought before the Lord Cyrus, and she was there, and he was going to pronounce a sentence on her. And her husband came in, this came in, and he fell before Cyrus. And he said, Lord Cyrus, please do not take the life of my wife. Take my life instead of hers. And Lord Cyrus looked at both of them and he said, "Your sentence will be commuted. Both of you go." And he was overwhelmed with the love between this man and the woman. And as they walked out, the husband said, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" And the wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I only saw the man who was willing to die for me." If you want, as a man, a woman to look at you, you be dying for her and willing to die for her, and her eyes will be gazed toward you as our eyes are gazed toward Christ. Second, it says, you are to love your wives as you do your own body. Now, this can get tricky because some of us, you know, we eat too much fried chicken and all that kind of stuff. But you know, you get the tenor of what it's saying here. In other words, the thing that matters the most to you, you love your wife there. You know, my body is, your body's an interesting thing. Because as you go through the day, you bump it and you hit it and you bruise it, and there are good points and there are bad points. You feel good and you're hurt and you're so forth. Have you ever thought about the fact that when your wife hurts, your hurt ought to be as great as your wife's for your wife? Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he looked over Jerusalem and he started to cry and he wept. And he looked at them and he said, "They are like sheep without a shepherd." That's how Jesus loves his church. That's how Jesus loved his church more than his own body. Do we men love our wives in that manner? Love her by encouraging her spiritual growth. Love her by offering a sense of protection and security. That can go a long way. I don't mean, you know, I'm the man of the house and I'll run out and fight all invaders. And there's part of that. But we have this essence about us that will protect her honor. I'll stand up for her. When a man loves a woman. Isn't that another song? Who's that, Percy Sledge? Is that, yeah, from Alabama in Muscle Shoals area? All right, so that's my musical thing for the day. Going to mention some S words. A man and women should have sacrificing love for one another. A love that sacrifices. A love that doesn't say why, just says I want to give myself fully to you. Why would Jesus give his all for us? I can hardly answer that question, but I can tell you this, he did. And we are to love one another like that. The word sacrifice, or the word gave, comes from the Greek word meaning to surrender. I surrender all. How many marriages would be fixed today if a man would just surrender his all in the marriage? A sanctifying love. You know, we see that in verse 26, the word sanctify is sort of key there. And I think that he might sanctify her. And you know, the Lord sanctifies us, does he not? He leads us and we grow in our sanctification. The Lord does not bring anything evil to us. He gives us all good. Now, I may get into a little bit of trouble, but I'm going to say this anyway. A man should not be the cause of temptation for his wife. A man should not be the gateway to evil for his wife or for any in his house. The next S word is the sustaining love. We see, as we keep reading through the passage, sanctify her, cleanse her with the washing of with the word, so that he might present her in splendor. There is something in this that just talks about, I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep at it tomorrow and the next day and the next. As long as I have breath, I'm going to keep going here. I'm going to go back to that vow. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to have a securing love. It's going to be a long-lasting thing. I'm not going to quit here. And we will have something that will be beautiful to the Lord. As we read in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And I think about that whole thing about holding fast. Do you like to hold on to things? Now, yes, that's right. Now, I'm going to ask a question when we've had people affected. When the time when a tornado was bearing down, what did you grab? Well, you did. You grabbed the kids, you grabbed any, maybe a few things, but you didn't grab much outside of that. Because when that pressure is on, the things that are most important in life really start to rise to the surface. We don't, I hope none of us have this issue, but I know people who have been sold out to their things more than sold out to each other. I know women and men who've been nervous about something breaking in the house because it was so special to that man or so special to that woman that I fear them even knowing about it because it means so much in life. Having said that, let's make sure we don't idolize one another and we look through our spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Christ through our spouse. Let me end with this. Just some notes here. I think I put it, foundations. I'm going to mention three of these. First foundation is simply this, taken from Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build a house. And he's talking about a house here. It's a parody, or not a parody, but a parable again. A house being a physical structure, but a house being the house of Bun or the house of, you know, that the home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen wait, but in vain. If the Lord does not build the house will be built in vain. If the Lord is not the wall on which you rest your ladder, then your ladder will be resting against the wrong wall. A second foundation of a strong marriage is simply the word love. And the word agape comes forth again. And I invite you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Memorize the whole chapter, but especially verses 4 through 6. If you're in a dating relationship or a marriage relationship, wherever you are, you take this passage. And love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not puff itself up. It is not vain. Love does not behave unseemingly. Now, that's a big one right there, right? You know, what woman wants her man out there acting unseemingly, or vice versa? Or dressing unseemingly, and I won't go there. Or, you know, love does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, does not think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love is loyal. Ephesians 5:31 talks about this leaving and cleaving. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Many marriages are doomed from day one because there's not a commitment to bear all things, to endure all things. I read about a couple who got married, this was some years ago, and they made a contract on, I mean, just all sorts of minutia. They agreed together before they got married, we will only use Chevron credit cards. That was one of the things. Yeah? I mean, it was just all this stuff they agreed to. And I read it and I laughed because I said, people, you do not know what you're asking for here. Because in marriage, in life, I'm going to ask a question. Does anybody ever change? Does that quick, thin, spry guy sometimes turn out to be slower and not as thin as someone? And those things happen. And vice versa. People change. Problems arise. Crisis happens. Believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things together. You can be secure that you will endure with me. As Adrian Rogers said, I told my wife early on in our marriage, if you leave me, you need to know that I'm going to go with you. If you go home to mama, I'm going with you. I will be with you. Ephesians 5 says those words well. So that brings me to the final three. The final thing is not just a foundation, but there's a fruit of marriage. Strong marriages sanctify the home. Strong marriages glorify the Savior. Strong marriages are also a witness to the lost. Let's go back to that Great Commission. I will give you power to be my witnesses. So he's going to give you the power to be a godly man, a power to be a godly woman. A strong marriage also instructs the next generation. You know, you can tell the next generation a bunch of stuff, but more than telling them, they're going to emulate what they see you do. Therefore, I pass the baton by my actions, good and bad, but I hope through it all they're Christ-honoring. Well, that's a first step to a wise and healthy home. And I hope it's encouraging to you, ladies, men, all of us. Let's seek to be like Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. And yes, we look and we can laugh at ourselves, and we like that. I pray, Lord, that in some of us in this room are not married, maybe we're dating, I pray that you'll help us to have these things before us as we seek to be in that dating relationship. Lord, some of us are married. Some of us have been married short time, some long time. I pray, Lord, that we will still be the look at our wives as queens and our husbands as kings. And we will have a love that endures and bears and hopes and believes. I pray, Father, that our love will be almost silly to the world because it's based on the agape love of you. When people ask us how we can love that man or that woman, we say, because Christ loved us and therefore his love flows through us. May that be true of our homes. Help us to be wise and healthy in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.